Well, I'm going to ask that infamous travel question. Are we there yet? To which, if you're thinking about the book of Exodus and the ending of Exodus, you can say a resounding yes. We made it. Did we make it to the promised land? Not yet. That's where we are in the book of Exodus. That the Israelites were promised that they would be a people and that they would have a place. Well, by the end of the book of Exodus, the first promise is true. They are a people, but they are not yet to the place. Are we there yet? They could cry out to the Lord and he would say, not yet. We've made it to the end of Exodus, but it's really not the end. And it's kind of a metaphor for us. In fact, that's what I'm hoping for this morning, is to use that as a metaphor, because we've talked about who are we becoming as followers of Jesus. Are you set free? Yes. But it's free to follow. Have you been delivered? Yes, I've been delivered. Into what? A journey, discipleship. We are not yet to the new heaven and the new earth. Remember, God called his people out of slavery. They were stuck. They were oppressed. And he calls them through Moses, out through the waters of the Red Sea, in this epic story of rescue. If you're thinking, we have been in Exodus since the beginning of Lent, yes, we've made it to the end. This epic story of rescue, and yet the people still aren't there. Here's my meddling question for you this morning. Do you feel stuck? Where in your life do you feel stuck? Whether it's a personal relationship, whether it's at work and your personal life, maybe it's just you yourself that's this ditch that you have a habit of falling into again and again. Where do you feel stuck? If God called the Israelites out of their stuckness and into the promised land, and yet they're still not quite there, maybe for you it's that conversation that you have again and again. That's really more like an argument. Are we really doing this again? It could be as simple as who's taking out the trash, or it could be as heavy as headed back to rehab. We have this way of getting stuck in ruts. What's the good news for us? Well, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, you are set free. But know that your freedom is for a journey. It's to follow. So the passage that we're looking at is Exodus 40. If you want to turn with me there. Exodus 40, the very end. Now know, for the last five chapters, God has retold the tabernacle, the instructions for the tabernacle. And so we're going to pick up right at the very end of that, where Moses has finished the work. But then I want you to listen for the language of a journey. That even though the tabernacle is complete, it's a mobile tent. And listen for this language. Four times in five verses is the word journey, the Hebrew word nasa. Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord. My big idea, my good news for us this morning is this, that in Jesus Christ we are free, free to follow. Let's unpack that. You noticed in the passage here this language of a journey, of a tent. of being mobile. Well, let me remind you again of where we've been to come up to this point. Think of all that we've seen in these first 39 chapters of Exodus. A burning bush, plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, manna right there on the ground to feed them, quail, water from a rock, Mount Sinai. Think back to Mount Sinai, the glory of God, the presence, God's cloud right there with the people on top of the mountain, the Ten Commandments that were given, then the idolatry of the Israelites, worshiping the golden calf, and now this renewal. Then for the last four chapters, so commentators said all the actions in chapters 1 through 34. And then 34 through 39, you're welcome. We didn't go reread all of that because it was a retelling of the tabernacle that was built so that God's presence could come and dwell with the people. View it this way. Did you notice Moses is able to go in and out and around the tabernacle while he's building it? View Moses like the builder versus the homeowner. You know this, if you're having a house built, the builder comes and goes as he pleases, right? Check on how's the floor coming? What's the siding look like? The drywall. But then once the builder hands the keys over to the homeowner, he doesn't get to show up on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock and ask us for dinner, right? Like, excuse me, it's mine now. Moses has helped to construct this tabernacle, but who lives there now? God himself. Moses doesn't get to come and go as he pleases. One way to think of it is this. Moses has set it up. He's inspected it. Now he can't enter. You might think of it like this. Does he get to see face to face the glory of God? Not yet. In fact, all of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what will happen in Jesus Christ so that we can be in the presence of God. All of this, think back to what we've seen. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb. He's the firstborn who was slain. He's the water of baptism, parting of the Red Sea. He's the bread from heaven. He's the living water. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, the fulfillment of the entire law. It's only in Jesus Christ that we are finally set free. This is why Moses can't enter. We don't have time to unpack all of it. I wish we did. But if you want to go read the Transfiguration, all of this clicks. Because you know who's on the mountain of the Transfiguration? So Jesus is present in all of his glory. He's starting to shine. You know who's present at the Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. You know what he gets to see? Finally, the face of God shining. You know how Peter responds? Let's build a tent. This is no joke. This is no accident. He's thinking of the tabernacle. Let's stay here. And the word that's used of what Jesus still has to do, his departure, the word is Exodus. That Jesus still has to go to Jerusalem as the Passover lamb to accomplish our salvation. So Peter gets it all wrong. You don't get to build a tent and stay there. The voice calls out in the cloud and says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Follow him." So yes, we're set free when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we're still on a journey. It's not yet fully complete. Back to the Exodus passage. Thanks for my little side note on the Luke passage. Four times in five verses is the word journey. That's what this is all about. It ends with a "we're not there yet." The conclusion is this relentless push towards the land of Canaan. When God moves, the people move. When God stays put, the people stay put. A people have been born. The first phase of God's history has come to an end. Yay, we've arrived. Can we build a tent and stay here? Not yet. So it is with Jesus Christ. He says, "Here I am, come and follow me." We don't get a glory cloud. We actually get something better. the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us, to guide us through this journey of life. You are free when you trust in Jesus, but you're free to go on a journey. You know the power of yet? I don't know if you've heard this. Psychologists talk about it. They talk about it in human development, coaching, parenting. We're about discipleship here, so we can apply it here because it has to do with human development. The power of yet. So when your little one says, "I can't color in the lines," you say, "Yet." On the ball field, "I just can't hit the ball yet." Add the word yet. Apply that to our human development, our development as disciples. "I just can't stay consistent with reading the Bible yet. I can't drop that habit. I keep finding myself in that gutter. How am I going to get out yet? Try this. Stop this. I can't move past that habit yet." Paul would put it this way, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That was the theme verse for my doctoral project. You know what my doctoral project was about? Leading change. How are we going to change? He who began a good work in you, he's the one that's going to do it. We'll bring it to completion. When? Today? On the day of Christ Jesus. We're on this journey to follow. I like the way Scott McKnight puts it. He says, there are two things that lead to our transformation. If we want to be about transformation, this really stuck with me because I was like, okay, at our church, we want to be formed into Christ-likeness. That's what we're doing here. How can we stay centrally focused on that? I think if we were to take up what Scott McKnight says and just drop everything else, two things that we focus on. He says, two things that change you, a crisis or a quest. Now think back on your life. What has led to change in your life? Usually some type of crisis that you've been through, or some journey that you go on, a quest. Now what if we got so single focused on that? Like, the church can get lost in doing so many things. But what if that was our filter? We said, you know, we're not here to be a social club. Here's the deal. If you want to know if you fit here at our church, at First Presbyterian Church, the question is this. Are you in a crisis? Yes. Are you hurting? Okay, we are here for you, and we will be with you. Or, if you want to go on a journey with Jesus, if you're hungry, we will journey with you. The journey is the gift. That's how the book ends. It's the gift that God gives to the people is the quest. There was a missionary to a tribe in Africa, a very remote tribe. He was assigned there to plant an indigenous church, and he worked for years and years, and sure enough, it happened. There was an indigenous church planted in this remote area, and one of the chief elders of the tribe had actually become one of the chief elders of the church. And it came time for the missionary to leave. His work was done, so they gave him 2 days, or 2 weeks. He's supposed to load up the truck, and off he goes. Well, that chief elder disappeared. Missionary was bummed. "I've worked with this guy all these years. We've planted a church together. And I want to be able to say goodbye." And he just up and leaves 2 weeks before it's time to go. I have so much to tell him, so much to thank him for. Maybe he's just not good at goodbyes. Time goes on. The date of his departure gets closer and closer until finally the minute it comes time to load the truck. And who comes out of the woods? But that elder. And he's carrying this shell. It's just your average shell. Nothing special. Hands it to the missionary and says, "The journey is the gift." He takes it and he thinks, "I have no clue what you just said. You wasted the last 2 weeks. I would have loved to say goodbye," and off I'm loaded in the truck. Until that night when he's laying in bed looking at the shell, and then it dawns on him that there is not a beach within 100 miles of that village. And he realized for the last 2 weeks that elder had been crossing streams and hiking mountains and spending nights under the stars to go get this gift, to bring it back to him with the message that this journey has been a gift. You might be in a crisis. You might be on a quest. Can you receive this as a gift from God? When I was in Thomasville, that's the church that I pastored right before coming here, it was a place that was equal parts quest and crisis. I can say that now because they are healthy and they are flourishing. Things are wonderful at the church I served in Thomasville. But when I was there, it was full of conflict, unhealthy culture, denominational upheaval. It was a crisis. I don't play piano, but when I was there, I took up playing piano because I needed a creative outlet. I needed a way to connect with God. And so I grabbed the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And I went into one of our worship spaces, like right beside where Cooper was baptized, and I would play this hymn on the piano. "Pilgrim in this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Longing, land me safe on Canaan's side. I'm not there yet, Lord. Land me there." And there were times that as I'm singing, I couldn't even get the words out, and I would just pray with my hands playing the piano. And little did I know that while I prayed at that piano, there was a congregation in Monk's Corner praying for their next pastor. I couldn't have known it. I couldn't have seen it. But God is still guiding. The God of Exodus is still guiding. The God of Exodus is still leading. Here's the neat thing. The last sermon I ever preached in Thomasville was this very passage. We're going through the book of Exodus. And it was my Exodus from there to here. Are we there yet? Not yet. Do you look like Christ in all his fullness? Not yet. Do you love like Christ? That's what our world needs right now, is disciples who will love like Christ. A selfless enemy love. Do we love that way? Not yet. But you are free. And you're free to follow him on this journey that is a gift. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.